We're returning this morning to the book of Psalms. We have been reading in the book of Psalms already. So we're returning to the 17th Psalm. Now I want to read just the first two verses of the Psalm for the sake of time. Psalm 17, verses 1 and 2. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Like most of us, David was fairly constantly in trouble. I don't know what it is about trouble. We always react to it as if it's something strange. And how on earth does it come that we're in trouble? The scripture says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. When I read that verse, I always have in my mind the picture of a blacksmith shop, where sparks are flying, and he never can do his work without the sparks flying. We can not live without the sparks of trouble flying. We're born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. David found that. And in trouble he reacted much the way we react. At times he fretted. At other times he feared. There were times when he mourned and complained bitterly before God. But always, this is the secret, always, sooner or later, and in David's case I would have to say it was usually sooner than later, David prayed. He genuinely, earnestly got before God in the place of prayer. There's nothing better in this world that we can do. When you stop to think of it, there are only two ways that we can find ourselves in trouble. If we're in trouble because we are wrong or have done wrong, we need to pray and pray for forgiveness. If we're in trouble because we are right or have done right, then we need to pray for deliverance. But one way or the other, we need to be a people who can pray. And when we pray, the Lord will hear us. Well, He'll hear us if we really pray. Now, when I say really pray, I mean simply if we're praying in a way that is acceptable to Him. And at the end of the day, that's the only thing that's worthy of the name of prayer. Prayer that is not acceptable to God is not prayer at all. It is an abomination. Prayer that is acceptable to God is prayer that must be heard, and it will be heard. And here in the words we have read this morning at the beginning of Psalm 17, we find a prayer of David's that highlights the kind of prayer that God answers. When I read these verses some months ago, they made a very big impression on me just in my own private devotions as I sought the Lord. And I wrote some things down in the foot of the margin at the bottom of my Bible that I would not forget. And I want us to think this morning together of the subject that was then engaging my mind as I read these verses. And I want us to think simply of the elements of true prayer. There are five of them, First of all, we read of what I'll call a righteous plea. Hear the right, O Lord. Hear the right. The word right means righteousness. Hear the righteousness, O Lord. Or it may be translated justice. Hear the justice, O Lord. John Calvin translated it simply, hear my righteousness. Most others here simply translated, hear the right. Interestingly, a very ancient scholar, Jerome, and quite a few others have followed him down through the years, translated it, hear the just one. But in every case, you will see that there's an emphasis on justice. Now, that strikes us rather strangely. When we come to pray, we naturally emphasize the need of mercy. And certainly we must pray for mercy. We need mercy. But we must also plead for justice. And I'll go so far as to say that the man who comes to God, even when he's pleading for mercy, and cannot plead for justice, has no hope of being heard. We must understand that when we come to pray, we need a righteous plea. First and foremost, that means we must be sure that what we are asking is right. What we're asking is right. When we come to pray, we cannot make Almighty God a party to an unjust cause. We cannot make God a partner in our sin, no matter how sincerely we want and desire our sin. Thus, for example, if the Word of God condemns something, and we are inclined to go after that thing, and in our hearts we want God to make an exception that we should be able to pursue that thing, it is abominable for us to make that a matter of prayer, except to repent and ask for strength to obey God. When the Bible, for instance, commands something, when it commands God's people to be holy, and we are about something that is unholy, and we come to God because our conscience is troubled, our heart is troubled, our life is out of kilter, and we're really seeking to do some sort of a bargain with God, and we're going to pray about this, God's not a bit interested in our prayer. Except to condemn it. The ear of God is deafened against that prayer. It is an insult to the majesty of the holiness of God. When God commands something, it is not then something that we pray about as to whether we do it or whether we don't. That is not a subject for prayer. Such a prayer is not right. And if we can't pray what's right, we'd be better not to pray at all. When you get Christians who are in unholy liaisons and unholy fellowships, the Word of God tells them exactly what to do. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Wouldn't you think that that was plain enough language? Does touch mean embrace? Or touch not, does that mean embrace? Does come out mean go in? No, God doesn't play with words. Yet, though the Lord commands people to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, we have multitudes of Christians across America today, and their fellowship and their membership and their money and their effort and all their lives are lost in churches that deny the Bible, deny the Christ of the Bible, deny the gospel of the Bible, are in the ecumenical apostasy. If time permits and the Lord leads over the next number of weeks, I will draw your attention to two very important documents that have just been ratified, or one has been and the other is about to be. The first between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholic Church, paving the way for union. Now, Martin Luther was wrong all the time. He just misunderstood the Pope on the matter of justification. And then the Anglican Communion, that's the Church of England, the Church of Ireland, the Episcopal Churches in Canada and the United States. They have just signed a very far-reaching agreement. And very interestingly, and I'm not going to get off on this morning, but very interestingly, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who is a professed evangelical, there's nothing more dangerous than an evangelical in a position of authority in an apostate denomination. For he will always carry evangelicals with him into apostasy. The Archbishop of Canterbury, George Carey, an evangelical and a charismatic. There's the key, the charismatic, has agreed that the doctrine of sola scriptura, the Bible alone, as the rule of faith and practice, the last court of appeal, the only authority for establishing doctrine, that is no longer a legitimate position. Tradition, put in parentheses there, popery, must have equal say. Now the Bible tells Christians what to do about that. Yet, when you talk to Christians in these denominations about what's going on, you're liable to be told, well, we're praying about that. This is not something to pray about. It's something to obey God about. If you can't pray what's right, don't pray at all, for you're only trying to make God a partner in your sin. This emphasis on justice, of course, has a wonderful line of thought in it. When we pray, hear the right. Hear justice. Or hear, as Jerome put it, the just one. Our minds as Christians turn immediately to the one of whom John, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, or the just one. We have an advocate who is actually called the just one. When we come to the Lord, we must pray in the name and on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be able to put the name of Christ, the merits of Christ, to all that we're asking of God. We come before the Lord and we recognize that there is no merit in anything we do, not even in our praying. There is no merit in our flesh, but we thank God we have an advocate. We have, as it were, a lawyer at the bar of heaven. One who is presenting our case. One who has all merit, all perfection, who is intrinsically and perfectly the just one. And here's a glorious truth. When you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is representing you in any case, you know But God hears you. Jesus said, I knew that thou hearest me always. Thou hearest me always. The Church of Rome likes to tell its people that the Lord Jesus never denied his mother anything. So therefore pray in the name of Mary. But Jesus did deny his mother. He did deny when she came with the family. Seeking him. He said, who is my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my sister? And he rebuked her. But God the Father has never denied his Son. And he cannot. Therefore, pray in the name and in the merit of the Lord Jesus. And when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, yes, you're pleading for mercy because it is the mercy of God that has provided Christ and the promises that are in Christ. But here's a wonderful thing. You're praying for justice because you're asking the Lord for what Christ has purchased. That's the great thing about praying the right. What Christ has purchased. Now this opens up a tremendous area that I will not even try to get into this morning, that you should stop and think, what has Christ purchased for his people? The Bible speaks of what Christ has purchased for his people in a variety of ways. It speaks of the riches of his grace. It speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace. It speaks of the blessing of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It speaks of the exceeding kindness of God. Then it goes into the details. It speaks of each step in the blessing of God from election through to glorification. And God has given us all these things through the merits of Christ, because Christ actually purchased the conferring of these benefits upon his people. Let me emphasize, this is one reason I am what the world calls a Calvinist. Jesus Christ did not purchase the possibility of blessing for his people. He didn't purchase the possibility of his people being saved, the possibility of his people getting through to God, the possibility of his people reaching heaven. If Jesus Christ had only purchased a possibility, how poor would be our condition. Jesus Christ purchased his people, and he purchased for those people all the benefits of the covenant of grace. He actually, with his blood, purchased the blessings that the covenant of grace promises to all the people of God. Now when we come to pray, what are we asking? We're asking, Lord, hear the just one. Hear the speaking blood of Christ. Hear the righteousness of our Redeemer. And do justly. Let me ask you a question. Would it be just for God to punish my sins in Jesus and then punish me for the same sins? Would that be just? The hymn writer put it well. Payment God cannot twice demand, first from my bleeding surety's hand and then again from mine. If Jesus paid it all, then it's all paid. If Christ took care of my debt, it would be unjust for God to exact that debt from me. Oh, it is merciful for God to save his people. But it is also just because Christ has purchased our salvation. But the same is true, not only of our salvation, but of all the benefits that Christ has purchased in the covenant of grace for his people. That's the basis of effective praying. We have a righteous plea. We're not asking God to do anything unjust. There are times when people pray, and you get this impression when preachers preach, that when we're asking God for mercy, the impression is that we're asking God somehow to bend his standard of justice in order to be good to us. It's not what we're praying. If that's the way you're praying, you'll never be heard. We're praying for mercy, yes. Because in the mercy of God, he has justly purchased the benefits we need. Remember what we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. What does that mean? He's faithful. Well, that always refers to God doing what he said he would do. He's faithful. He keeps his word. And he has given multiple promises in Scripture that if we confess, he will hear us mercifully and he will grant pardon. So he's faithful. That's a glorious truth. Every sinner could come and take a stand in that truth. Every errant believer could take a stand in that truth. If you're in this meeting this morning without Christ, or if you're in this meeting today as a Christian whose heart is cold because of a wayward life, I tell you, you need the pardon of God. You need the pardon of grace. And the promise is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive. He'll keep his word. And if you're not forgiven, it's simply because you're too proud or too wicked to come and take the sinner's place before God. He's faithful. He'll keep his word. But he's also just. What does that mean? It means that the blessing of forgiveness has been purchased by the blood of Christ for all his people. So when we come to him, God is just in forgiving us. Now you can apply that to all the benefits of the covenant of grace. What the Bible says Jesus purchased for us, we have a right to experience. Let me give you one example. When the Lord Jesus died and rose again, he was with his disciples a brief time. And then he ascended into heaven. And 10 days later, Peter said he shed forth this. What? The fullness of the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now those two works, the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit, are not diverse works. They are not mutually exclusive works. One is the result of the other. Christ purchased for his church the mighty fullness of the power of the Spirit of God. That's why the church could pray and obtain the blessing. I don't believe for one minute that God has ever changed, or that God has ever withdrawn that blessing. If there's one thing we need in this church, in every church today, it's the power of the Holy Ghost. If we're going to get it, it will be because we're praying on the merits of Christ with a righteous plea. It's the first thing you need when you pray. The second is a fervent desire. You will notice the fervency in the words of David. He cries, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry." Now, the repetition, some repetition is vain, but the repetition here is vehement, not vain. It is a vehement desire. In other words, David's prayer was not a cold recitation of things that he had learned by rote. He says it's a cry. It was a prayer that was in real earnest. And let me tell you, when it comes down to it, that's the only kind of prayer God answers. We can get into the habit, when we come to pray, of preaching God a nice little sermon. And believe it or not, the Almighty doesn't need any lessons in theology. But we tend to give them anyway. We were talking, Joan and I, and another the other evening, of a young man in Belfast. I've been in prayer meetings where he'd have prayed for half an hour. Did nothing but quote one hymn after the other. Sometimes I wondered if he was reading them. If he didn't, he had the most enormous memory for hymns than anybody I've ever met. But I remember being in an all-night prayer meeting. And he was visiting, and at least for 30 minutes he prayed and did nothing else but quote one hymn after another. Now, I'm not his judge. If those hymns really expressed the petition of his heart at that time, well, that's between him and the Lord. But always be careful of eloquence in the place of prayer. Always be careful of it. Always be careful of adornment in the place of prayer. God is not in the slightest bit impressed with such adornment. He's looking for earnestness. When Jeremiah prayed, his head was like waters and his eyes were a fountain of tears. When Elijah prayed, he prayed earnestly, or he prayed in his prayer. When Paul prayed, he expressed his heart's desire. When the Lord Jesus prayed, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In every case, we find prayer that was earnest, that was coming from the depths of a heart that was moved in prayer. This was no cold recitation. And yet when we come to pray, it is so often a matter of cold words. So often it is perfunctory. It's a beautiful word, the word perfunctory. Two Latin words, through, and the word that gives us function. Just getting through, going through the act. Saying the right words. Great American commentator W.S. Plumer said, acceptable prayer must be fervent. Cold prayers are hypocritical. A fervent desire. An earnest yearning. A crying to God. My mind goes back to prayer meetings in Belfast many, many years ago. In Dr. Paisley's old church in the Ravenhill Road in Belfast. It's a church that just about a half a mile down the road from his present building. Every Friday night, there was a men's late night of prayer. It would start about 10 o'clock. It would go on to maybe 2, 3, 4 o'clock the next morning. Among all those men outside of the minister, there wasn't one Bible scholar. There wasn't one with advanced education. Not one. You had shipyard workers. Manual laborers. Very ordinary people. But I want to tell you, they knew how to pray. They knew how to pray. And they knew how to pray that book. They knew how to pray with tears. They knew how to pray with earnestness. A Roman Catholic priest came and stood outside that church one night. he said to Dr. Paisley afterwards, he said, I would love to have what those men have. I have never heard men who could pray like that. Is it any wonder that God visited that church that at that time was no larger than our church here, possibly smaller indeed? That he visited it, and through it all our churches over there, with a breath of revival. I remember days when our ministers would get together. We were the offscouring of all flesh. It was true, mind you, that our Sunday school children could take on any ecumenical minister in a debate on Bible knowledge and beat him, but somehow or other the idea was Free Presbyterian ministers were just a bunch of ignorant, know-nothing upstarts. That was quite all right for us. We didn't care what the world thought, because I remember those days when we would have ministers get together for days, get alone with God. Let the world denounce us as ignorant fools. But when God saw broken hearts and earnest crying, God answered prayer. How must we drop our heads today as we consider our prayer lives? We have made them into lecture chambers where we have told God how much we know. We have made them into citadels of hypocrisy where we have coldly and clinically gone down the list of our wants. But where is the burning fire of earnest, fervent zeal? God forgive us. Because if ever we're to pray, we not only need a righteous plea, but a fervent desire. And then the third thing is a sincere petition. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Feigned lips are literally lips of deception. I think that's a very good way to put it too. Give ear to my prayer that goeth forth of lips not of deception. That's how it's put. Lips of deception. Man, if we're ever going to pray, we have got to be honest with God and honest with men. Let's learn this. We cannot play the deceiver with men and appear before God in sincere worship. How often that happens? We have people in their dealings with the world are dealings of deception. Dealings of wickedness. Dealings of untruthfulness. Out in the world there. And it's true here in Greenville. I could quote you fact after fact to prove what I'm saying. It is well known. There are many professing Christians. And in business you can't trust their word because they're proven liars. But those very same people can come then to pray. No, sir, they cannot come then to pray. You cannot use lips of deception to the world and then come before God and say, I'm going to pray. Again, unless it's to confess, repent, and go and put it right. The psalmist says in Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In the 24th Psalm, he covers the same ground in verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So we must be honest with man, and then we must be honest with God. This is where it comes home to the heart. The easiest place in the world to play the hypocrite is the place of prayer. Why do I say that? Simply this. The tendency for a Christian in the place of prayer, and especially in the public place of prayer, is always to sound more holy than he really is. And to give expressions to things that he really doesn't feel. And by his petitions, to sound as if he had a great interest in the things of God. How often people pray mightily, it seems, with great interest in holy things, in the work of the gospel, in the spread of the gospel, in reaching the lost and saving the sinners. We mention these things eloquently in prayer, but the reality is that our hearts have absolutely no interest and our lives show no zeal. We take no time, we put no effort into the very things that we say we're praying about. Is that honest? Is that honest? If people dealt with you like that in business, would you continue to do business with them? If that went on in your own home between you and your wife or you and your husband, would it not break down all trust in the relationship? Yet this is what we do to God Almighty. It's a frequent sin. Isaiah 29:13 tells us the words of Jehovah. This people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. In the book of Ezekiel, we have a terrible picture. The elders of Israel came and sat before the prophet. The prophet was about to be mightily impressed. Here are the elders of Israel, and they're coming before the prophet of the Lord. And they're wanting to get through to God. Listen to what the Lord says. Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 3. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? In chapter 20, he deals with the same thing. Verse 3, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel. Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Why? Verse 31 of Ezekiel 20 gives the answer. For when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. How often professing Christians sin that very sin. They say we come before God with idols in our hearts, with wicked worldliness, vicious selfishness. We pray up a storm, but all we do is flatter to deceive. Jeremiah asked, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? David cried, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. And God told Samuel, remember, the Lord looketh on the heart. I want us each to settle himself or herself before God today. And in a solemn moment in this very meeting, hear the words of our Savior. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No pretense. If we are ever to get anywhere with God, no pretense, but a sincere petition. And with that sincere petition, a humble submission, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. In other words, Lord, when I pray about this, I accept the judgment and the decision of the Lord. It's one thing that's very necessary before you even start to make your petitions. And unless you have come to this stage, you'd be better to tarry here before you start praying petitions. And that is, in advance, I am willing for the will of God. I am willing for the will of God. When we pray, we must pray as our Savior prayed. And we must pray as he taught us to pray. Thy will be done. How important is that in prayer? The Apostle John tells us this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. When you read the words, say, of a man like George Mueller, great prayer warrior, a man who moved the hand of God in ways that shocked the church, never mind the world, you'll find out that before he would pray, he would get to know the will of God. He would seek God's face to know God's will. And where he couldn't see God's will yet, he would be submitted to let the Lord show and do his will. There was to be no kicking, no struggling to impose our will upon God. Let me tell you, one of the most dangerous things in the world that you can do is to pray without submission. Remember what the 106th Psalm tells us. He gave them their desire and sent leanness in their souls. I have known over the years a number of people who said they were Christians, and they have come to God and they've said, I must have this. I will have this. I demand to have this. And they would not submit to God's will until finally he gave them their desire. They lived to regret it for the rest of their lives. Submission. thy will be done. Here's what we need in prayer, a righteous plea, a fervent desire, a sincere petition, a humble submission, and finally a confident trust. This whole text is an appeal to a sovereign judge. Plummer well remarks that in the Hebrew, the language is of petition and confidence united. In other words, David expected the Lord to answer. He remembered that he had a just cause. Let thine eyes behold things that are equal, or my most just cause. He was praying on the ground of perfect righteousness. He was petitioning the Lord for what was right, what would glorify Jehovah. And therefore, as he says in verse 6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Confidence when we pray. For us, prayer should not be just hit or miss. It has become so because we have relegated prayer to the mere expression of our desires before God. And we have somehow salved our conscience by saying God always answers us. Sometimes his answer just is no. In scriptural terms, usually no is not counted an answer. But we're praying for God's favor. We're praying for God to intervene positively on our behalf. Now, what is needful is to get back to these elements of prayer. If we're praying what's right on the merits of Christ, what Christ has purchased with his blood, with sincerity of heart and submission of soul to the will of God, we can be confident that God will hear us. We must pray, therefore, believingly. Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith. Whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. He's not talking about make-believe, mind you. He's talking about real faith. Have faith in God. Pray with faith and you'll get your prayers answered. We do live in difficult times. If ever we needed to see again in the church the power of prayer, this is the day. Here is the kind of praying we need. Now, if you're like me, and I suspect you are, whether you want to admit it or not, your heart will condemn you for failing in all five areas. When I come to a portion like this, I feel like throwing up my hands in horror and saying, after all these years, what do I know about prayer? Do I ever pray? What's the answer? The answer is what lies on the surface right in the very first verse. The righteousness points us not to ourselves, but to Christ. And the sight of Christ will supply the need that we have in prayer. If we can only get our eyes on Christ, we will see our righteous plea and we'll be able to plead the merit of the blood of the Lamb. And listen to me again, the man who knows how to plead the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ will be a mighty man in prayer. The secret of the whole ministry of Ian Paisley is known to every one of us who has ever spent long times with him in prayer. And I'll tell you it. I have never in all my life known a man, with one exception, that would have to be said in the case of the late Jordan Cam. But outside of those men, I have never known others who more than they could plead the power of the blood of Christ in the place of prayer. That's the secret. A sight of Christ will enable us to plead His righteous merit. It will engender within us a fervency of spirit. We are cold in heart when our eyes are off Christ and on ourselves, or on our circumstances, or on other people, or on the world, or whatever. When you get something more important than Christ, something even that you wouldn't admit to be more important, but it's taking more time, more energy, more precedence, or something that's simply diverting your attention from the Savior, you've got the answer for a cold heart. But when you can see Jesus, that will engender fervency of spirit. It will drive from your heart all pretense and deceit and make you truly sincere. It will give you a joyful willingness for the will of God, and it will create true faith and confidence. When we pray, what are we doing? We're asking God to look on Christ. Isn't that the whole secret of our praying? Look upon the face of thine anointed. In the words of this 17th Psalm, hear the just one. That's what we're asking God to do. Look upon Christ. Well, when we come to pray, let us look upon Christ. And we will be stirred to pray acceptably. Let me ask you today, what do you know of praying in a way that is acceptable to God? What do you know about that? Nothing else merits the name of prayer. Perhaps it's time for repentance and forgiveness. For many Christians here today, a time to draw by the grace of God a line in the sand and say, I've gone far enough in a prayerless, powerless existence. I must have constant communion with God. Must be able to pray. Not one of these elements of true prayer will be missing from any man who lives with a consistent view of Christ. Turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we may look full in His wonderful face. It's then that the things of earth, the things that trouble, the things that distract, the things that hurt will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. May God teach us not just the theory, but the truth of these elements of acceptable praying. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer, and we do want every eye closed. And in the stillness just before we close the meeting, I trust that every man, woman, boy, and girl among us will seek to do business with God. In the quietness of your own heart, before the throne of grace, if you find you need personally a cleansing, even regarding your prayer life, then this is the time to ask for it. We must be a people who know what it is to pray. Our troubles are many. They will be friends if they drive us to our knees. May God help us to do business with Him today. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the just one, for the righteousness of Christ. We do bless Thee, O God, for all the merits of our Redeemer. We praise Thee that His merit is made over to the account of God's people. How we thank Thee for imputation. And, O Lord, we would stand in to the merits of Christ. We confess our sins. So often we have prayed for the wrong thing, seeking to make God a party to our own folly and wickedness. So often, O God, we have prayed for the right thing, but with cold hearts and deadened souls. So often, O God, we have come to pray with our lips, but our hearts have been beholden to sin. So often, Lord, we have prayed seeking to impose our own wills upon Thee. So often we have prayed just hit or miss. God, forgive us for our sin. God, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us the fundamentals of the holy art of intercession. Lord, deal with us as a church. We have known mighty times of prayer down through the years. And yet, O God, it's so easy for us to slip and slide, to sin away the blessing of the place of prayer. God, have mercy upon us, we pray. Visit each believing heart with revival. Heal the backslidings of Thy people. Heal the backslidings of Thy church. And, O God, come with reviving grace and power. Bind us together before God's throne, as the early church prayed with one accord, one passionate, zealous desire for the Holy Ghost to fall. So, Lord, bind us to pray that God will answer prayer.